At that time, this people in Jerusalem will be told, a scorching wind from the barren heights of the desert will come against my people. A wind not to winnow or to cleanse, but one that is far too strong, for it comes from me. Now I pronounce my judgments against my people, declares the Lord. My people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil. They know not how to do good. I looked at the earth and it was formless and empty, at the heavens and it had lost their light. I looked at the mountains and they were quaking, the hills and they were swaying. I looked and there was no people, for all the birds of the air had flown away. I looked and the fruitful land was a desert, the city laid in ruins before the Lord, before His fierce anger. This is what the Lord says. The whole land will be destroyed, though I will not destroy it completely. Therefore the earth will mourn and the heavens will grow dark, because I have spoken and will not relent. I have decided and will not turn back. This is the word of the Lord. I think, thanks be to God. I have an all-important question for you this morning. Safety orange or camouflage? No other questions can be asked. Turn to your neighbor, tell him which one it'd be. Safety orange or camouflage? Can't have both. I know you have lots of questions. It's okay. Safety orange or camouflage? There's someone here who later today at like 4 o'clock tonight, you'll turn to your spouse or somebody in your family and just finally decide what it will be. Or if you're like me, it'll be 3 a.m. and you'll wake up and think about it. Of course, it depends on what the purpose is, right? For which you would choose. So if you will, I'm not a hunter, so if you're a hunter, where I get it wrong, I'm just going to ask for forgiveness in advance. And for those of you who could care less about hunting, just humor me, will you? I was thinking about this week the difference between safety orange and camouflage when you go hunting. It depends, of course, what you're hunting. So for instance, if you go deer hunting, often you will wear camouflage because you sit and wait for your prey. When you're hunting deer, you don't want deer to hear you or smell you or even know you're there. In fact, many will use food plots so that they can track kind of the route of deer throughout the year so that they make sure that the deer come. But the point of camouflage is to be hidden, to blend in with the surroundings. This is very much a defensive approach. Not actively pursuing, but just waiting. And when the deer shows up, boy, is there a surprise. And especially if you miss. The deer is as surprised as you are, because you all wouldn't miss, would you? But it's a defensive approach. But there's other forms of hunting. This is probably what Charles would say the only form of hunting is bird hunting. And this is not a defensive approach. You don't wear camouflage, you wear safety orange. Because you are constantly in pursuit. You want the birds to hear you coming because it's the sound that will make them fly up and out. And then you better be ready to shoot. And of course, you have to have your dogs. And if you need any dogs, Charles rents his out for what, $100 an hour? Is that? Okay, all right. But you wear safety orange because as you're out in the field, actively in pursuit, you want other hunters to be able to see you, therefore you don't get shot. So it depends on the purpose, right? If it's a defensive approach, you just want to blend in. If it's an offensive approach, you want to stand out. Do you know where I'm going yet? This is what we're talking about in our series, called out. How are we supposed to live in a culture that is constantly changing? Which, by the way, I probably should say this. Culture has always changed. It's always been changing, and it will always continue to change. So how are we as the people of God supposed to live? And I think the difference is that I see two approaches happening. There are those who have gone to the camouflage approach. We're supposed to blend in with the world. That faith is part of what we do, but we're supposed to be friends with sinners, right? What's happened, though, is that we lose our identity. We take a very defensive approach. We look so much like the world that the world can't distinguish anything different about us than there is anybody else. So they would say, what's the purpose of faith if it doesn't make any difference? Why give all your money to the church? You could just hold on to it if it doesn't make any difference. You could sleep in on Sundays if it doesn't make any difference. And what's happened is the church has taken a survival mode approach because times are changing and seats don't get as much full and people get worried about buildings and paying for those things. And then all of a sudden we blend in the world and we jump out and say, why don't you come to church? And they're like, you go to church? How about Jesus? Wait, what? And we scare them to death. They're like, what are you talking about? I think what the church is called to, I believe this, I believe it to be scriptural, is that we're not to be a camouflage type people where our faith just blends in with the rest of our life. We are to be orange safety. We are to stand out in how we live. But watch, we don't stand out for the sake of standing out, of saying, okay, the world does this, so we're not going to do that. No, no. We stand out because we have a purpose and we are actively in pursuit of fulfilling that purpose. We don't sit back and wait for people to come to us. We get engaged with the world and we go for them. You see, the church should not sit back and try and be silent so that the world doesn't know where the church is at. The world should be put on notice that the people of God are on move to make disciples, and nothing will stop us from fulfilling the one mission God gave us. My question is, though, what would we say if someone were to ask us, are we a camouflage Christian or are we an orange safety Christian? I think the truth is, for most of us, most of the time, faith just is like an ingredient that gets thrown into the recipe of all the other ingredients of life. My guess is, church today is not the only thing you have on your schedule. I have other things on my schedule too. My guess is that we didn't go to bed last night, and I hope some of you did, but we thought, oh, I'll go to church tomorrow, but we probably didn't stop and think, oh God, will you please speak to me tomorrow in church? My guess is the goal was just to make it here on time. And let me tell you, I'm glad you're here, and if you're ever late, keep coming. Don't worry about the time, you just come. We're not worried about it. We're going to start on time, but just, you get what I'm saying? But it's just like faith is thrown in with all this other stuff. And sometimes we just go through the week and we think, man, it's been 4 days since I prayed. I mean prayed, not Hail Mary'd the prayer. Hey God, help me to get to work on time. Give me every green light. And then, man, I wasn't in the Word at all this week. And it just all comes in. But what God's calling us to be is a people who stand out and are called out. We're called to be different because we are in pursuit of the purpose of which God has given us. What I tried to say last week is not that we have different priorities from the world. It's just that we arrange them differently. We go about them differently and we stand out. So the question of our text is, what happens when God calls His people to wear orange safety vests, to stand out from everybody else, but instead we have on camouflage and blend in with the rest of the world? In a few words, not good. Not good. This is the part of the sermon that won't be fun for any of us. So, let's just go. The narrator is God. That's how the Scripture starts. He says, a scorching wind is coming towards my people. Now, if we lived in the Middle East, this would be known just as a desert storm. It's frequent for storms and winds to come up in the desert, but often they'd be powerful enough. We know even in the Midwest the power of winds, but you throw in sand and other things, how much damage it can cause. But God is being very clear. He said, this isn't a normal sandstorm. This wind that's coming, it is a judgment that is too powerful to stop. In other words, it will destroy more things than what survive it. What is coming is a judgment. And notice the language. It says, against my people. Here's the scary part. Our text is speaking of the people of God, not of the world. There was not a church in the Old Testament, but if there was, its name would have been the First Church of Israel. The entire nation was God's people. So when he said, judgment against Israel, it was the people of God. This judgment was only coming to Christ followers, pre-Christ, but you understand what I'm doing. This is not yet, we're not speaking of judgment that comes to the world. So let's just take off our idea of saying, the judgment's coming for them. Wait a minute. I believe it's 1 Peter who says when the judgment comes, it will start first with the people of God. And he goes on and he starts talking about this, that this is a disaster that can't be stopped. I'll remind you again that it wasn't because they just stopped pursuing God. It was because God was among all the other choices of their life. It wasn't that they said, I don't believe in God anymore. It was just because they were drifted away. But here's the judgment. He says, here's the reason that the judgment will come. They don't know me. Did you hear the text? They don't know me. The language is that of intimacy between husband and wife. Adam knew his wife Eve and became pregnant. My people don't know me. You know what it doesn't say? My people don't believe in me anymore. My people have lost their faith. Nope. It says, my people are not in relationship with me. Jesus said something of this sort, that on that day there will be many who call me Lord, Lord. But I tell you the truth, I will say to them, away from me, for I never knew you. So maybe the question isn't how much do we know God. The question that's as important is how much does God know us? Well, Pastor, God knows everything about it. But God wants to be intimately involved with our life, that we are constantly in conversation with Him about what's going on. That's what it means to know and be known. It's not just getting a head knowledge about God or knowing the Bible. You know what? We could know all of Scripture, but if we don't know Him, it's useless. So my people, they do not know me. Quick check, and I'll move on. When's the last time this week? When's the last time you spent time in prayer not giving our needs to God, but just waiting for Him to speak? When's the last time I read His Word, not to get a sermon, not to say, oh, check that devotion today, but to say, God, show me something about You because I want to know You more. But guess what? When we don't know Him, guess what will happen? Then we'll have no understanding. We'll be like senseless children. In other words, we'll have no wisdom. We'll make mistakes. We won't be able to discern what's happening and going on in the times. And by the way, I think this is the place that for many, what will happen in the church is that we won't discern that we're drifting away from God. We'll just say, well, it's just, I'm just tired. I worked a lot this week. You know, these activities are going on. You know, it's playoff baseball, man. Best time of the year. I know some of you, you'll see the light. You're saved, but you're football fans. It's baseball playoffs. Go Cardinals. And we never discern how all these ways just pull us slowly away. It's like if we put something out in a still water and don't have anything anchored to it, it just slowly drifts. Because we don't have discernment that we're slowly drifting away. Because here's what we say, I'm good. I'm good. And here's what the church says, oh, they're good. They're good. There's no problem there. And we never know really when it becomes that people have drifted or that we have drifted. It says that they're skilled in doing evil. You know, a skill doesn't happen doing it one time. So judgment isn't coming upon the people because they made a mistake. They sinned once and repented of it. No. They continued to do it over and over until they were so good at it they didn't even know they were doing it. I know we think that's not us, but again, my goal this week is what it was last week, just to offend all of us. We become so good over time at faking what we feel that we don't even know where to begin to tell somebody we're hurting. We're so good at gossip, we don't even recognize it's gossip. We are so good at covering up addictions. We become so good at lying, we don't even know how to tell the truth. This is what happens to the people of God. And then do you hear the result of the judgment? They go back to pre-creation. The earth was formless and empty. Now the narration changes. These are the words God is speaking to Jeremiah. And now He says, come on, Jeremiah, I want to show you a movie. Here's what's going to happen to the people of God. It's going to be formless and empty. Wait a minute. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was void of form, formless and empty. It will be as if God never created it. It will be so destroyed because of judgment. He goes on and He talks about the heavens will be without light. This is scary to me because on the first day He said, let there be. He spoke it into. So here's what happens. It's as if God takes His promises and pulls them back out of reach. God is closed for business. His promises are no longer available to His people. You're saying, my God wouldn't do that. You know, no business goes out of business because people keep buying stuff. Businesses close because we stop going. The judgment of God comes when we stop seeking Him. It's not because He's unwilling, it's because His people have turned away. Later on in chapter 4 and 5, He says, Jeremiah, find one righteous person in the city and I will save it. And not one righteous person can be found. He goes on and He talks about the stable and security. He says, the mountains are shaking, the hills are swaying. All throughout Scripture, whenever people are in danger and their city is being ready to be overtaken, do you know where people run? I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the hills was an image of that which we think is safe and stable. We're doing on Tuesday nights right now, I have a discussion group that helped feed into my sermon. So anything good, it comes from them, and anything bad, I guess I got in the way of that. One of the things we talked about that might be one of our hills and stables is technology, in particular the internet. This would be like the internet crashing in our day. Something that we depend on every day, whether we know it or not, is the internet and technology. Our entire economy would collapse without it. Have you ever been someplace, tried to pay your bill, and the internet was down? Sometimes they can't even open the register without the system working. Everything that, and by the way, I'm Daniel, you're in technology. I'm thinking of you a little bit. You can argue with me later and straighten me out on this. Most technology people will probably argue that the internet is stable and strong and won't fail. I'm a pretty simple man. If it's man-made, it can fail. And this idea of the people, the place where they would run to for all of their life, wouldn't be there to run to anymore. God would destroy it. The very thing they've centered their lives around. Then he goes, he talks about the post-flood. There's no people on the earth. All the birds have flown away. Why? Because there's no place to land. He's referring to a time when the rain came upon the land with Noah. And then he says, I looked and everything was in ruins, utterly destroyed. Do you know that when the Lord comes again, my interpretation of Scripture is that the earth will be destroyed not by water but by fire, so that the new heaven and the new earth can come down out of heaven and be established again. I thought of the Scripture, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many will find it. But narrow is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and few will find it. Are you uneasy yet? I'm uneasy. Where's the hope in all this? Did you catch it? This is what's coming, and I'll ruin the land, I'll do all this, but not completely. I'll leave just a little bit behind. My precious wife is still working out her salvation because you drink coffee. I just can't drink it. And I hate nothing more than when the coffee grinds are get left behind. It's just disgusting. It's disgusting residue. It is not of the Lord. That idea is what's left behind. The residue that is pointless at the bottom of the cup. That's the idea of a remnant that Jeremiah speaks of. There'll be just a little bit left behind, and you think, what are we supposed to do with this? Well, can I tell you, God has always changed the world with a little bit that's left behind. God has always changed the world, not through an entire nation of people, but through a faithful remnant of people. Can I give you just a few? All throughout Scripture, whenever you hear of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's always in reference to judgment, but we miss the part where Abraham pleaded on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and his family came out. There was one family that came out of an entire city. They were the remnant. God protected the remnant. We know that when God sent a flood upon the land, He did it because every inclination of the heart of people was evil. But there was a man named Noah who was righteous. One man. And God preserved the entire world through a faithful remnant of one man. We know in the story of Elijah that Elijah is fearful because they are now going to kill him, just as he had all of the prophets of Baal killed, and he's running from the Lord, and the Lord says, calm down, because I have reserved 7,000 people in an entire nation, millions of people, 7,000 who've not bowed down, a remnant, just a little bit that's left, through which I will save the world. We know about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to eat the king's food and said, let's eat what the Lord tells us, and then compare a remnant who said, I will not put on camouflage. I'm going to stand out and be the remnant God's called me to be. And guess what? They changed what was on the menu because of God's people. Because four people said, I will follow the ways of the Lord and prove that He is right, that He is just, and it changed an entire nation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three people out of an entire nation who did not bow down. Everybody else is bowing down. They said, we won't bow down. They're thrown into the fiery furnace and God preserves them and He starts saving people because of three faithful people. And by the way, how many were in the furnace? Yeah, there was four. Because God was present. Then there was Daniel, who the king said, stop praying to anybody else in the land. He said, no, I'm going to pray. Man, we can't even get people to come to prayer meetings in churches anymore. Much less if there was a law of the land, don't pray. And Daniel says, I may be the only one, but I will pray. And he was thrown into the den of lions, and guess what? God saved his life. And God used him to help change the world. And when Jesus came onto the scene, what did he do? He called 12 people who established the church, which has been going on for thousands of years. 12 people, a remnant. My question today is, will we be part of that remnant? If I read Scripture correctly, that when God comes and judgment comes upon the world, here's how it will be like. There'll be two people out in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. We're going to do a very uncomfortable exercise. This is not my view of you, but I'm trying to make a profound point. What if 50% of us didn't make it? Oh, Pastor, we're the people of God. No, remember, here's the first assumption. No, I'm in. They're not. Am I right? That when we think about if 50% of us make it, we start looking around and thinking, I wonder who won't. Well, maybe. Maybe what we need to be reminded of is that it could be us. I'm not trying to scare anyone. I'm concerned over our souls. That faith has just become so camouflaged into our life that the truth is we don't stand out anymore. Because we're being pulled away by all these other purposes except for the one purpose of God, and that is to love and change the world. So how do we do it? I have 3 minutes. In chapter 3 and in verse 1 of chapter 4, so I'm going to kind of throw it in there. There's four times where God says, return to me. If you return to me, I will relent. If you return to me, I will relent. If you return to me, I will relent. So, I think we need to spend more time on our knees saying, Lord, help me to be a person that stands out for you. Help me not to get caught up in just letting my faith blend in with everything else, but let it be the one thing that makes all the difference in the world. I don't know about you, but I want to be one of those people that the world calls me stupid for decisions I make. And then years later come back and say, how did you know to make that? Everything we're taught says don't do that, and you did it, and you come out better in the end than we did. Just smile and say, well, I was following the leading of God. You know, God has a way of foreseeing things that we can't. But it never happens if faith is just something that blends in, but saying, oh God, you're calling me to step out into faith when everybody else says I'm crazy. You know what I like to say? Let's just say, yeah, we are. We're all a little bit crazy. To say, you know what, this is just what God's calling me to do. I don't know what He's going to do with it. I just know that's what we're supposed to do. I think we need to spend more time on our knees and say, God, listen, I'm not going to return evil for evil. I'm going to do good. Because I'm going to know You, I'm going to discern Your ways, and I want to be a person who is good to people who are evil to me. For Jesus said, what good is it if we return good for good? Even pagans do that. The world will treat people the way they're treated. You know what makes Christians different? We'll do good to people who have treated us with evil. Oh, that's a hard word. Unless we fully know Him. Because here's the thing, when God has been so good to us, there's no amount of good we're unwilling to give. But when we forget about how good He is, we start measuring how bad people are. That would be a good sermon to preach someday. And then the second thing that I think we have to do is that we have to begin to take responsibility. Imagine this. Imagine you're Jeremiah for just a second. And all that I've talked about is going to happen to people that we know and love and care about, except we're the only one to know. Here's what Jeremiah says. He says, your conduct, your actions, it's brought it on you. In other words, you deserve what's coming. But listen to him. This is your punishment. How bitter it is. It pierces my heart. Oh, my anguish. Oh, my anguish. I writhe in pain. The agony my heart pounds within me, and I cannot keep silent. That's what the remnant does. The remnant does not stand in condemnation to the world. The remnant stands in compassion for the world. To say we have got to get between God and the world, and we have to be like Moses and beg, God, do not make us great by destroying them. No, no, no. We want You to save them because You are a great God. You are merciful. You're slow to anger and abounding in love. God, this is what we want for our people. Compassion. I close with this. I was reading this week in the Gospels, because I told you I've been on this pursuit in my devotional life. I want to know Jesus more than I've ever known Him. So there's no better place than the Gospels. And I came across this strange story, and I thought about it yesterday. I had a funeral. And Jesus is just going about His ministry. And they're in the funeral procession, the cars going to the cemetery. And Jesus is just happens to be passing through town, and He looks in the car and He sees a widow. Doesn't have a husband and has lost her only child, a son. And you know what the Bible says? He had compassion on her. And He tells the boy, get up. And the boy got up and lived. And here's what I caught. All the crowds then started running to Jesus. But I thought, He didn't do it to get crowds. Because the crowds weren't there when He did it. He did it because He had compassion. You know, I think for us to be part of the faithful remnant, it's for us to have compassion on our world. It's important for us as a church to remember this as we seek to go into the future. Oh, we pray that crowds of people will come just so they will know Jesus. If the crowds of people go someplace else to get to know Jesus, we'll be the biggest cheerleaders. And I'll get out in front. Praise God. But the crowds will never matter unless we have compassion on people. And let me say this, unless we have compassion on one another. We're going to stand and close with a song today, and here's what I want to invite you to do. We're singing the song Hosanna. The word Hosanna means this, Lord, save. We're going to play the song. We're going to do like we did last week, and then we'll take an offering at the end of the song because I want to give time for us to come as a remnant, and I want to give us time to pray that the Lord would come and save. Save people we love and care about. That it would save us from coming judgment. That it would save the world. That we would say, I'm not stopping until God relents. I'm not stopping until God relents. I also want to give invitation today. Not trying to scare anyone into it, but I have to preach on the judgment. It's in the Bible. And here's what I want to say. God's love will never run out until He returns. Because today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not the next day, because it may not come. But today we have opportunity to make sure we are part of God's people. This isn't because He's just an unloving God. It's because He is a loving God. And He wants more for you than anyone else, including yourself. That's all He wants is you. To love you, to bless you, to work in your life in a way that He accomplishes things that have never been accomplished, and that we get to spend all of eternity in full happiness with Him. That's what He wants. I want to give invitation for you to come today and pray, and then we'll close.